Would you bow your heads? Lord, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you. May you take your word and may you apply it to our lives to draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, I think the biggest struggle of the Christian life is just keeping an eternal big perspective day by day. In other words, sometimes we get caught up in the details of getting up every day and doing our routine, and we forget the big picture. And I think the challenge is to keep the big picture. And this passage that we're going to look at today, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for them some really wonderful things. And he's speaking to them about the big picture. You know, this morning I heard that one of my old bosses had been on life support, and they were going to take him off of life support today. I didn't know that he was ill. I didn't know that he was in the hospital. He was in his early 40s. Apparently he'd had a battle with cancer. He was a wonderful man, a wonderful boss, someone that I learned a lot from and that I appreciated greatly. And one of the things that I always noticed about Kevin was that he tended to work and work and work and work and work. There would be a lot of times I would come into work on Monday mornings and I would have messages from him that he had obviously written the night before, late into the night. And I thought, Kevin, you need to stop working so hard. And in fact, there were a few times in our tenure together where Kevin would message me on his day off, and I said, Kevin, you're supposed to be off work. Go be off work. Quit messaging me. And so I was thinking about that today as I was thinking about my message again. And, you know, Kevin spent all that time doing so many things, and he was a great guy. But, you know, in the end, it's the eternal that's important. It's the big perspective that's important. It's not spending all the time in the details. This passage that I read, Paul is speaking, as I said, to the church at Ephesus, and it's a prayer that he prayed for them, and sometimes I think we need to have some direction as to how to pray for one another, and this is a good passage to teach us how to do that, to pray for the big picture and the right perspective for our brothers and sisters. So let's go through this passage together. First of all, for some context, we don't know a lot about it. We just know who he was speaking to, and we know that it also applies to us today. In this prayer, Paul's reestablishing the vision for the church's identity, and he's reminding them of their nature of their faith life to which they've been called. To begin with, as we think about this passage, there's an overarching theme that for the big picture, we need to be reconciled with Christ. As I was thinking about that whole reconciliation with Christ, I was thinking about the message that was presented last week with Father Eric and Dr. Dan, talking about reconciliation with one another. And we have to have that. We have to have reconciliation with one another and with him especially. You see, God breaks down all barriers. He breaks down spiritual, mental, emotional, social. He doesn't care if you're on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. He doesn't care what socioeconomic group you're in. He doesn't care what culture, what race. In Christ, we're all one body working together. And I say that, and you say, well, you might say, Derek, well, that we know that. You know, when I was an undergrad, I took some church growth classes. And one of the things that we learned in church growth was the saying, birds of a feather don't flock together, or actually do flock together. What we learned was that practically our teacher told us that, he said, bank presidents don't go to church with janitors. Janitors don't go to church with bank presidents. People of different races don't go to church together. So what he taught us in this class was to plant churches with bank president type people, janitor type people, different races, different cultures. Do you know that he was 100% wrong? Do you know that he wasn't presenting the gospel? He was presenting man-made stuff. Because you see, in Christ, again, we're all one. And as Paul's praying for this church, he's wanting us all to be one. Let's go through this passage together and think about this prayer for one another. In verse 15 and 16, Paul begins by expressing fond memories of them and their faith and love. Paul specifies that this remembrance and prayer is based on what he's heard about them. And it makes you think, what have people heard about us? If they're thinking about our faith, what have they said? And if people were talking about my faith or your faith, what would be spoken? Paul said he'd heard about their faith and their love. And so, of course, what we want is to have people understand where we're coming from and glorify Christ in what we do. Paul mentions the love of the church for all the saints. And it should be mentioned that when he's talking about love, he's not talking about just sitting around in a circle around a campfire singing Kumbaya together. Now, maybe sometimes. But how many know that sometimes love is messy? I don't know about you guys, but I can tell you that sometimes, as much as I try, I'm not always lovable. Maybe you guys are. But you see, we love each other even when sometimes it's hard. We love each other because we love each other, because Christ loved us first. And so he's talking about that love. He said, you have that love for all the saints. By the way, a love for someone is a love that also is loving enough to tell someone that they're going down the wrong path. Amen? It's not just loving them and being, as we say in our culture, completely non-judgmental. Sometimes you have to say, you know, brother or sister, I love you, and you're going down the wrong road, right? You need to start going down the right road. Verses 17 to 19, Paul is praying for the church that they would have a spirit of wisdom. Now, you have to know that in that culture, in that time, the Greeks prized wisdom. I mean, that was kind of their thing. They studied philosophy to become more wise. Paul, being a learned man, in fact, Paul was a very learned man of the time. The Bible tells us he studied under the feet of Gamaliel, which was very similar to, if you wanted to put it in modern context and try to understand it, it would be as if Paul went to Harvard Seminary and lived in a gated community and was in the who's who of religious people in the culture. In other words, Paul could name it, claim it, ram it, and jam it. And then God got a hold of him, right? And taught him to do it in a little bit different way. And so, whereas the Greeks were wanting wisdom through philosophy, Paul liked wisdom through the Word of God, through what God was saying. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Do you know that God's wisdom and human wisdom is completely different? And so we have to sometimes spiritually discern what is God's wisdom. Paul prayed for them to have the spirit of wisdom, and then he says, and revelation. In the Greek, the word means a disclosing or an unveiling. It suggests not only the appearance of something new, but also the ability to interpret, to understand what's seen. So Paul's saying, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Won't it be great if we start praying that for one another more? Do you want to walk in more wisdom and revelation? Because I do. So let's pray that for one another. Paul's saying, God, I hope that God will reveal himself to you, that you'll understand more of the depths of who God is, and that you'll draw closer to him. Paul says, I pray that you have your eyes enlightened. Interestingly, in the Greek, the word for eyes, ophthalmos, is the same word that we use for a term ophthalmology, which is about the people that work with eyes. So just kind of one of those interesting things today. Paul prayed three specific things that the church needed to know about God. He said, I pray that you understand the hope to which you were called. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, his incomparably great power. First, he said, I want you to understand the hope for which you were called. You know, hope goes beyond just an ooey-gooey kind of feeling. It's something in the spirit, right? Sometimes we think of hope as something kind of namby-pamby, just kind of wishful thinking. But Paul's praying for a hope in something that's secure, a hope in something that's stable, a hope in something that never changes. You know, the scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what that means is in a world that's shaky, in a world that's changing, in a world that we can't always depend upon, we can depend on Christ. Christ is the same. Christ is a sure foundation. He says, I pray for you to have hope beyond what you can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceedingly great and eternal weight of glory. It's something bigger than just what's around us. And to the Roman church, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, the hope is in something bigger and greater. We've got to look to the eternal. We've got to look to the big picture and not just to the details. Our hope is in something secure. Paul prayed, as we said, that they would gain knowledge of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Did you know that if you're a follower of Christ, you have a glorious inheritance? I didn't say it. It's in the book. So what does that mean? Well, it's something that's in the future, but it's also something that's right now, you see. And God wants to help us to walk that out. And Paul was saying, I want you to understand. I want you to have revelation. I want you to get it that you have something wonderful. In other words, I want you to understand that you're a king's kid. Dramatic pause. Let me say it again. He says, I want you to understand that you're a king's kid. Now, can you imagine what would happen if all of the Christians in America tomorrow morning woke up and got out of bed and thought about the fact that they were king's kids and went to work and did their daily stuff as king's kids and talked to other people as king's kids and stood in the line at Walmart when it was really crowded but acted like king's kids, right? Could you imagine how different the world might be? Thirdly, as we read, Paul says he wants them to understand God's great power. Now, I want you to think just for a moment about the power of God. The power of God. God set the planets in motion. God created everything in the world, including us. At his word, things happen. The greatest power in the world. He said, Paul says, I want you to know this great power. Ultimately, God had a power that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection, right? And maybe today you're saying, well, I don't really feel the greatness of his power. I don't really touch the greatness of his power. I don't really understand the greatness of his power. And that's a fair statement. And so what do you do with that? I think sometimes we're expecting something that we shouldn't be expecting. In other words, I think sometimes when we're thinking about God's power, we relegate it just to something big and flashy, which God does sometimes. But did you know that it's also God's great power to enable us to get up every day and put one foot in front of the other and to do the right thing? In other words, sometimes the power is to be able to live the Christian life when it's kind of boring for us. Sometimes the power is to love someone when they're hard to love. Sometimes the power is to make a difference in the world wherever you are, when it doesn't seem like anything's changing, but you just do the right thing because You're following your Lord. And it's his power that helps us to do that. Sometimes I think we don't understand the power because our hearts become dull to spiritual reality. Sometimes this dullness makes us just forget the important things. Sometimes we forget to be thankful. Have you ever heard the expression, "But for the grace of God, goeth I"? Did you ever think about where you might be without God? In all the ways that he's touched your life, in all the paths that he's led you, and in all the paths that you might have been on without him. Sometimes our spiritual dullness makes us forget that there's a whole spiritual realm around us. In other words, this world is not about, just as we said, what you can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." In other words, if we could look into the spiritual realm now, we would see a totally different situation. Notice in this passage that Paul's praying for believers. He's not praying that we get the calling or become heirs or get the power. He's saying you have the calling. He's saying you are heirs. He's saying you have the power of God. But he said, "I want you to understand it. I want you to know it. I want you to get it. I want you to put it in your hearts so that you can get up in the morning and so that you can see the big picture and so that you can get out and make a difference in the world." How about starting to pray this as we say, "For you, me pray this for you, and you pray this for me every day, that we would know this." Believers have access to this wonderful power. We just need to get it. We don't have to feel it. How many know that when God spoke to Joshua, he said, "Be courageous"? He didn't say, "Feel courageous," right? You just have to get up sometimes and do it and trust the Holy Spirit to empower you. As we think again about taking hold of this eternal big picture, think about Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us." Verses 20 to 23. As Paul concludes this prayer, this section points to what God has done. All the wonderful things. Christ has ascended. He's over all principalities and powers. He's above everything that can be named. The point here, saints, is that Jesus ascended. He's victorious. The power of death is broken for all who are in Christ. The enemy death is defeated. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love the lines of one of Charles Wesley's hymns. "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." What a thought. What a thought. What a game changer. Thinking about the big picture. Thinking about what's really important. And then putting one foot in front of the other and changing the world. How about let's just do that this week, okay?